Chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5. I thought I'd help you real quick about marriage and we'd go home. So I read this week and I thought it encapsulated everything. What women want. Somebody said amen who's never said amen in their life right there. You don't even know what I'm going to say. I could just say what women want is to do everything their husband says. Yeah, right. What women want? Women want to be loved. Women want to be listened to. Come on. Women want to be desired. Women want to be respected. Women want to be needed. Women want to be trusted. And sometimes women just want to be held. Oh, that's kind of gets you right there, feeling a little verklempt all of a sudden. What women want? To be loved, listened to, desired, respected, needed, trusted, and sometimes held. What men want? Tickets to the World Series. That's it. That's what men want, right there. Or if you're like me, ticket to the NBA Finals or the Final Four or whatever the case may be. Well, I'm not going to let you go after that because you didn't get very excited about it. So next week we'll try again. I would like to ask you to take your Bibles as we look at Ephesians chapter 5. And we're talking about pure family. Pure family. This in the morning series in the month of February. And the first week of March, we're talking about pure marriage. On the evening service, we're talking about pure children, raising kids. And so we want to encourage you to be back tonight at 5 o'clock. But this morning, we're going to focus on the husband-wife relationship. And you might say, well, I'm not married, so what does this have to do? Well, if you're not married, it gives you insight into what you should look for in a spouse. If you are divorced, we want you to know we're praying for you. We understand the difficulties and the destructions of those relationships, and we want to help you any way that we possibly can. And if God allows you to be married or if that door opens, we want you to understand what God's plan is for your life as husband and wife. This morning, last week, we talked about the bigger picture, the God's big picture of marriage, and we talked about it from Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, Matthew 19, and Ephesians chapter 5. And we talked about it from this paradigm, and it's essential that we understand that. You'll find in your text, verse number 32 of Ephesians 5, where Paul says this: "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and His church." He gives us this text we're about to read, and I want to set the stage for you. We have this text about marriage, and often we think that the church is a picture of marriage, or that the church is really unimportant. But when God designed marriage, He designed it around the function, the form, the faithfulness of the local New Testament church. The Bible says it's a great mystery, and what that phrase, a great mystery, means, if you study it out, basically means this: we don't fully have the capability of understanding it all. It's beyond us to understand every aspect of this relationship between Christ and His church and the corollary thereof of marriage. We don't understand it all, but what we do understand clearly is that the function of marriage is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. It's imperative that we understand that. You say, why is it imperative? Well, because the Scripture doesn't talk a whole lot about marriage. You don't see a whole lot in the Bible about marriage specifically. You would have Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 19, which would talk about the longevity of marriage, the commitment in marriage, that a man shouldn't divorce his wife. And if you're divorced, don't get remarried, be reconciled to your husband, which would correlate with the book of Romans. You really have, when it comes to the function inside marriage, you have a few texts of Scripture. Colossians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 3, and maybe another one or two. But the Scripture is replete with examples, with illustrations, and with commands and clear teaching, didactic teaching would be the word we would use, about Christ and the church. So as we talk this morning, we are talking from the perspective of Christ and His church in relationship to you and I, and in relationship to the marriage. And that's what this whole passage is fundamentally talking about. There is what we might call in a theological realm salvific implications here that are extremely important that we remember about the salvation of man. And we'll bring those out as the scripture goes forward. But as we're talking about this, it is not exclusively just something about husbands and wives. What we're going to talk about this morning is Christ and His church and Christ's relationship with you and Christ's relationship with me. And the reason I am to be the husband God wants me to be is because Christ is the loving head of the church that He is. And so you can't say nobody's ever done that before, because to this day, Jesus Christ is doing that very thing. So if you found your place in Ephesians chapter 5, if you would stand with me, Ephesians chapter 5. If you're able to, if you're not, don't worry about it. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. And all the women said, and the rest of you too. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Father, bless the reading of your word. Our prayer is that it would impact our service this morning. Help us, Father, to be men of God who lead our families for the cause of Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of my message this morning is Let the Man Be the Man. Let the man be the man. We live in a culture that has emasculated men. The average modern day sitcom has men, husbands in particular, cast as lazy, overgrown teenagers who wouldn't be able to survive without the irritated guiding hand of the wife. I take offense to that. Let a man be assertive and aggressive, make clear biblical decisions, and lead his family biblically, and he is considered by many to be a chauvinistic Neanderthal who should go back to the cave he came out of. A man that enjoys hunting, fishing, and red meat. Works hard to succeed. And has the intestinal fortitude to start a business, engage in ministry, preach the Bible, challenge the effeminate thinking of the day. He should be appreciated and followed, not castigated. You might be here this morning and say, well, what kind of man was Jesus? He was 100% man. There was not an ounce of femininity in him. You didn't walk around thinking, I wonder what he's like. No, you knew when you saw him, he was all man. I might be alone on this, but I don't care. I don't say that arrogantly. It is frustrating to be the pastor of teenage boys who think that it's more important to be in touch with your feelings than to be in touch with truth and fact. Feelings ultimately are inconsequential. It is truth. It is fact that matters in the grand scheme of things. Well, how do you feel about that? My wife will sometimes ask me. That's the most difficult question, because I'm not sure how I feel about it. It depends on what I had for lunch. It depends on what I had for dinner. My wife does not need a husband who is in touch with her feelings. She might need that. She does not need a husband who is per se in touch with his feelings. She needs a husband who is in touch with his Creator. So young ladies, when you are selecting a man, look for a man who knows how to get dirty. If he knows more about cologne than carburetors, there's a problem. Some of you going, I don't know anything about carburetors. Go home, read up. Study, figure it out. I want to look this morning at God's view of the husband. And we've looked at this before over the years, and so I'm a little bit... I feel like at times we've done a disservice, or I've done a disservice, not you, I've never asked you to preach on the subject, but that I've done a disservice. And that is that sometimes we've talked so clearly about practical approaches to this that we've missed the theology behind it. The reason that I'm to be the husband that I'm supposed to be is not just so that my family runs more smoothly. At the grand scheme of things, it doesn't matter who kills the deer and sets it for the family. The reason that I'm to be the husband I'm supposed to be is because our Creator has designed me to be the man and my wife to be the woman. And being a woman is not a degrading place. It's an elevated place. And you'll find that out next week. So men, bring your wives back next week. You'll be happy that you did. If you leave mad today, come back next week. You'll vote me in as mayor. But I want us to understand in some respects the theology behind what God's design for the family is and what it means to be a man. Look here in verse 25 of Ephesians 5. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. In order to love your wife, or as he said, husbands, love your wives. We need to understand this culturally. The husband in the culture was not required to love his wife. Culturally, the husband was specifically required to make sure his wife submitted by any means necessary. It was a revolutionary law in England in the early 1800s where you've heard the rule of thumb. The rule of thumb came into play as there was beginning to be a woman's movement as Christianity and the Christian ideals began to have an impact in Western civilization at the time. And the rule of thumb was you couldn't beat your wife with a stick any bigger than your thumb. You could beat your wife, you just couldn't beat her with a stick any bigger than your thumb. Kind of scary. But that was the culture of the day. And let me say this. People who are trying to remove Christianity from the public square and people who are trying to remove Christianity from our ideas and our thoughts, thinking that it will liberate if we remove the edicts and commands and principles of Scripture, need to understand this, that it is the edicts, principles, and commands of Scripture that have liberated millions upon millions because it is a Christian ideal and a Christian ideal alone that all men are created equal by our Creator God. And so when Paul is writing, husbands, love your wives, it was a revolutionary idea. He doesn't discount the idea of submission on husband and wife part, on both parts, but he elevates it to not just making your wife submit and not having it be a volatile relationship, but the idea of love. He goes far beyond what the culture ever imagined, both men and women. A husband love his wife? Why would he do that? And Paul says here, husbands, love your wives. Well, in order to love your wife, the first thing is you have to know your wife. You can't love what you don't know. It's impossible. Logic defies the concept of loving what you don't know. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, likewise, husbands, dwell with them according to, speaking of the wife, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel and being heirs together of the grace of God that your prayers be not hindered. I have to dwell with my wife according to knowledge. I have to learn things about my wife. Have you realized something, men? So ladies, you don't have to listen to this. Please don't. Have you realized something, men, that that's more of a challenge than it sounds? Maybe your wife is different, but my wife is at times given to change. And sometimes she's a certain way, and other days she's a different way, and other ways she's a different way. And you say, well, Pastor, what do I do in that type of scenario? The reality is what you do is you love your wife, and you love her by learning who she is. Yes, she's different than you anticipated, and she may be different than what you thought you were getting when you stood at the altar and said, I do. The reality is she probably is. We talked last week about expectations, that everybody has such high expectations for their spouse and high expectations. Nobody ever imagined, I was talking to somebody this week, nobody ever imagined when they were at the altar saying I do, that they would be changing dirty diapers at 2 o'clock in the morning. Nobody ever thought, man, this is going to be so great. Babies are going to wake up all night long. I'll lose sleep. I'll have arguments. I'll have fights. Oh, this is going to be amazing. No, what we envision, what we picture is a beautiful, harmonious relationship where we have people serve us and there's never any problems. The reality is that's just not the case. And we are required to love our wife. In order to love her, you have to know her. And the Bible says this in verse number 25. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Not only are you commanded to know your wife, you have to know your wife in order to love her. You're commanded to sacrifice for your wife. The Bible says gave himself for it. Obviously, by the context of the scripture, we know this morning that that would mean giving your life for your wife. I don't know a man in this room this morning who would not be willing to die for her. I don't know a man in here. And though admirable, that's not really the crux of the text. Many of you in here this morning are willing to die for people you don't know. If your wife says, hey, do you love me? Yeah, I'm willing to die for you. But most of us would be willing to die for people we don't know. If you saw a little child that was about to be eaten by a lion, most of us in this room would try to defend the child and fight the lion. You'd be a weird person if you wouldn't. There would be a problem with you if you wouldn't. We have police officers in our church. We have men in the military in our church. Men who consistently and ladies who consistently are willing to ultimately lay down their life for people they don't even know. So it can't just intrinsically or it can't specifically simply be that of a willingness to die for the one you love. But Jesus said this. He said, greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. You know why that's a greater love than laying down your life for somebody you don't know? It's because the closer you are to a person, the more you realize how weird they are and the more problems they have. See, if I had to die for my older brother, I might have to think twice about it. I don't know, really? And I immediately, all through my mind, I would remember all the beatings that he put me through and all of the torture that he put me through. And there might be a part of me that would want him to suffer for a little while before I helped him out. I think some of you know what I'm talking about. It's imperative that we understand there is more being said here than simply that. It's talking about wanting to sacrifice for her. The love of the husband that the husband is to have is an agape love. It is a selfless love. It is an unselfish love. It is a giving and sacrificial love. It is a love of the mind and the will as well as the heart. It is not only a love of affection and feeling, it is a love of commitment. It is a love that wills and commits itself to love a person. It is the love that works for the highest good of the person loved. It is a love that loves even if the person does not deserve to be loved. There's times when your spouse doesn't deserve the love that you show. And you can say to yourself, they don't deserve it. And you would be right. They don't. It is a love, even if the person is unworthy of being loved. It's a committed love. When he says, husbands, love your wives, it is the same agape love that God loves us. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. The reason that you are here this morning is because of Christ. The joy that you have is because of Christ. The knowledge that you have is because of Christ. The communication you have with me and others and your spouse is because of Christ. The affection you have in Christ is because of Christ. The comfort you have in times of loss is because of Christ and not ourselves. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse number 17, every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Everything that we have, folks, is because of Christ. It's all Christ.
Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's not going to change throughout your life. Everything that is good that comes to you is going to be a gift from God. Men, in the husband-wife relationship, that's to be us. Look at the text. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. It says in verse number 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. We are to love our wives that way. Men, I believe it's our responsibility to care for the needs of our families. But I don't believe it's our responsibility to just bring a check home and leave it with your wife and say, you take care of everything. It's our responsibility to take care of the physical needs of the home. It's our responsibility to care for the education of our children. It's our responsibility to take care of the recreation of our family. It's our responsibility to make sure our children are disciplined. It's our responsibility to make sure that our family is giving. Christ is our provider, and He's our provider in every single way. And men, we're supposed to be the provider in every way. This is why I said I'm not a big fan of modern day ideals about manhood. The emasculation of our men. The average home today, there's a husband and there's a wife, and the wife makes sure that everything is done in the home, and the husband works and he comes home. He might change the oil in the car or fill it up with gas. And this doesn't mean when I say that it's our responsibility to care for the education, physical, recreation, discipline, and financial needs of the family. That's not to say that your wife isn't to help meet in that. But men, understand that it's not a responsibility that you can put on your wife. We can never put the responsibilities God laid on us on our spouse. Never. Why? Because God put those responsibilities on us. It is God's demand that they be on us. And ladies, we'll talk next week, but let me make this very applicable to you. You need to help your husbands by allowing them to make some of these decisions. And when they fail trying to do the right thing, don't abuse them because they failed attempting to do the right thing. You say, well, I could do it better. Chances are you could do everything better. No one's going to deny that. My wife could change the motor in the car in an hour and a half. I can't even read the manual that fast. This is not when God writes this to us, and Paul is, through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is saying this is how the Christian home should be so that there'll be fulfillment in the home. He is not saying that every husband is smarter than every wife or that women are to be stepped on. Not so at all. He is saying that as Christ is the head of the church, the husband is the head, and that word head means a sacrificial head where men are caring for the needs of the family. And guys, we do not have the freedom, and I am under conviction about this in my own life, to work a all day long, all night long, and then come home and sit down and allow our wives to rear the children. Well, she can get them to listen better than I can. Well, then come back tonight and I'll help you. But we are commanded to love and to be involved. And as Christ does good things for us, so are we. Well, why? What are the reasons for this sacrifice? Because if you haven't figured it out, it's way easier being single than it is being married. It really is. Before you're married, you think, man, marriage is the pinnacle of all things. After you're married, you're going, pre-kids was fun. How many of you know what I'm talking about? No restrictions, no responsibilities, nothing. You could just get up and go. You didn't have to ask anybody. You didn't have to do anything. Some of you that aren't married yet are going, he's lying. I'm not lying. I'm telling you the truth. But if you want to be married, check with Miriam. She does too. Maybe you guys could work something out. Verse number 26, the Bible says this, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Why did he do that? What was his reasoning for loving the church? What was his reasoning for sacrificing? What was his reason for dying for us? What was his reason for giving us all of these good things? Well, the reason's found in verse 26. The reason for the sacrifice is that he might sanctify and cleanse it. The washing of the water by the word. The word sanctify there means to set apart, to make clean, to render pure. He might sanctify and cleanse. The word cleanse means to pure from the pollution of sin. Christ loved and died for the church. Because of his love and sacrifice, we can live purely before him. The point of this text is that in loving and dying for the church, men, we too should be, so we should be set apart for him, and we should lead our families the same way. For husbands to love their wives as Christ loves the church is to love them with a purifying love, a divine love, not simply a love that condemns wrong or preaches at our families, but a love that seeks to cleanse the family from sin. Christ's great love for his church does not allow him to be content with any sin, any moral or spiritual impurity. God tells his people in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse number 18, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Micah chapter 7, verse number 19 says, thou shalt cast all their sin into the depths of the sea. Jeremiah 31, 34, the Bible says, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. It's not as though, man, you're to be a preacher who condemns your wife. You're to love her like Christ loves the church and seek her best. When you love your wife like Christ loves the church, you can't bear for your wife to be misled by anything that could harm her spiritually or any evil that might come into her life. You want to sanctify and cleanse. You want to protect her from defilement. You want to protect her from the world's contamination. You want to protect her holiness. You want to protect her virtue. You want to protect her purity in every way. On a popular TV show some years ago, the host interviewed two pastors. It's a true story. And he asked them what they thought of Playboy magazine. The first pastor, who would I would align myself with very clearly, said, I think it's despicable. I wouldn't read it. I wouldn't have it in my home. It dishonors God. It dishonors men. It degrades women. It dishonors almost everything else that is good. I wouldn't have it in my home. The other pastor said, I'm an evangelical Christian, and I want you to know that my wife and I both read Playboy. In fact, she gave me a subscription. After 18 years of marriage, we thought we needed a little something to stimulate the relationship. That man not only was defiling himself, but he encouraged his wife in the defilement. And whatever sensual desire motivated that couple to read such a magazine, it was not for a godly love of each other. When a young man claims that he loves a woman but wants to compromise her sexual purity before he's married, his love is a world's lust, not God's love. But it is selfish and not serving. You might say, is this one of those churches that believes Christians should be prudish and never have sex? I encourage you with everything inside me to be back here 2 weeks from now and you'll find out what the Bible says about that. Or listen to last week's message and I think it'll be a help to you as well. This kind of love is only accomplished by the Word of God, only through growth and the knowledge and wisdom of God's Word. See, we could give you 100 practical things to do. But if you don't understand that this is a edict from God, I am to love my wife, not like my dad loved my mom. Not like my pastor loves his wife. Not like friends love their wives. I am to love my wife like Christ loved the church. And for far too long, we've looked for human examples to explain to us the kind of relationship we should have, husband and wife. Friends, could I explain, could I help us to understand something clearly? That the example we have for love in the marriage covenant is not husband and wife. It's not friend and neighbor. It's not mom and dad, grandma and grandpa. The example that we have is Christ and the church. That's when you look at it from Christ and the church perspective, you're never able to look at it and go, well, he's not perfect at it. There's no lowering of the standard. And that doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, but our standards should be perfect and our standards should be established and our standards should be regular in Jesus Christ. That's why, men, I'm so burdened about this. And I had hoped in this message we would laugh a lot. But the more I study the home and I look at families, I'm almost in a state of despair. That the ideals of the world have infiltrated the church to where men are to be overgrown 6-year-olds. And ladies are to be the spiritual leaders. God forbid. There are churches that have put women in positions of spiritual leadership because no men will stand up. I would hate to be those men on Judgment Day. I would hate to be the men that said, oh, I'm so busy with the baseball team or with this endeavor or that endeavor, or I'm trying to help so-and-so get elected into office. If you haven't figured it out, all of those things are temporary. The one thing that lasts, the one thing that's eternal is Christ and His church. And the example that we have for our marriage is not an example of man. It is an example of Christ. That's why you're to care for the personal growth needs of your family. The spiritual needs of your family. I think sometimes it's important to realize just the weaknesses of your kids and to help them because Christ helps us. That's why we're to show grace when we have opportunities to show grace, is because Christ shows grace to us. That's why, as a husband, you should make sure that your family is in church. Not your wife begging and pleading with you to come. You say, well, you know, there's a football game on later. I really have got to watch it. Really? You think in eternity a football game is going to really matter? Unless your team won, you probably don't remember who won the Super Bowl in 1974. Or 84. Or 94. Or 2004. Hadn't been the Chargers. But you will be fed spiritually every single... I wish it were the Chargers. But it hasn't been the Chargers. But you will be fed spiritually every single week by being in church and being under the sound preaching of God's Word. And your marriage will be what God desires it to be. That's why I encourage fathers and husbands to encourage their families to take the NT3 challenge. Read through the New Testament in 3 months. We started in January, got it by April. And if you hadn't started yet, you can still make it. It'll take you about 40 minutes a day between now and April 17th to be able to read the Bible through, or the New Testament through between now and then. 40 minutes a day. The New Testament challenge. I'm so busy. You know what? The average American today spends 40 hours a week on recreation. 40 hours a week on recreation. Doing nonsensical things. Not all recreation is bad. But if it costs us our walk with Christ, it's deplorable. But what is the reason for love? Is that He might present Him a sanctified church. A set-apart church, a holy church. Why do we love this way? Why do we do the things that Christ commands in this text so that we will have a set-apart family, a holy family, an honored family? Look in verse 27. The Bible says that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The benefits of this love, the personal benefits. One of these days, the church is going to be presented to Christ and it's going to be glorious. And there's an analogy here in the marriage relationship that if the husband will lead in love, he's going to have a glorious relationship with his wife. He's not even talking about children here. He's talking about the marriage covenant, that it will be glorious. We're told today that 50% of marriages end in divorce. I think that number is a little high, and there's some factors into that. But even those that remain married that never get divorced, how many of them have a glorious marriage? The word glorious means splendid, beautiful, full of honor. The Bible goes on to say a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The word spot there means a stain or a defect or an impurity. Men, if you'll love your wives, as Christ said, your marriage won't have a spot, a defect, or an impurity. Doesn't mean every day is going to be perfect. The church isn't perfect, but because of the gracious, guiding, loving hand of Christ, we will one day stand before Him as a spotless church without wrinkle. Some of you know what wrinkles are. Most of us. Not having the wrinkle of age. This means here that marriage is always fresh. It's always exciting. You never get to the point where you're just living. Proverbs chapter 5, verse number 18 says, "Let thy fountains be blessed and rejoice in the wife of thy youth." He's talking about a physical aspect of it. Let thy fountains be blessed. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. But he says, "And rejoice in the wife of thy youth." That as an old man, you're still excited in the woman you married 50 years ago. You're rejoicing in it. It's exciting for you. You're rejoicing in the wife of your youth. The personal benefits, the relational benefits. The Bible says in verse number 28, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." The concept here is one of oneness. One of togetherness, we would use the word, we talked about it last week, one of intimacy. And remember, intimacy is not does not define as sex. Sex means sex. Intimacy means oneness, closeness, attachment, a bond. And so ought men to love their wives as themselves. Boy. Guys, wouldn't it just be awesome if you loved your wife as yourself? Wouldn't it be great if that was the closeness of the relationship? You cared for the needs of your wife. If she needs strength, you provide strength. If she needs encouragement, you provide encouragement. If she needs help in any way, you provide the help. There's relational benefits here. In order to do this, though, you have to be a man. We hear the phrase "man up" all the time, and it normally means doing something stupid like riding a skateboard downstairs. Just man up. Man up. Well, if that's what it means to be a man, I'm going to man down. I ain't manning up. I'm going the other direction. No, I'm not riding a skateboard downstairs. Well, man up and jump out of an airplane. No, I'm going to man up and stay in the airplane. I'll let the airplane land and then I'll jump out of the airplane. As long as you lower the stairs. Lower the stairs, I'll get to the bottom and jump off. That's on manning up. We often hear it in doing something foolish. But in this realm, it's time that we accept the grace of God that He wants us to understand from His Word. And that we come home and we don't become the glorious couch potato. That we don't let our wives and MTV or the Disney Channel rear our children, but that we rear them and we direct them and we guide them with a loving, gracious hand. So ought men to love their wives. You say, "Oh, Pastor, I've never really had that example in my life. I didn't grow up in that kind of arena. I'm comfortable letting my wife make all of the decisions and just going along." Friends, Christ is our example. He is the head. And when you became a follower of Him, His Spirit guides you and directs you. His Spirit will help you and nurture you. His Spirit will take you and make you into the man that He wants you to be if you'll allow Him to do so. So ought men to love their wives. We have a picture of Christ in the church. Men, are you leading your family spiritually? Are you leading them spiritually? Let me say it this way. Men, you're leading your family spiritually. You say, no, I leave church decisions up to my wife. That's fine. You're still leading your family. You're still the one making the decisions. I can't tell you the number of young people that I talked to that said, my dad really didn't do a whole lot. Mom made all the decisions. And then young men who have to overcome that. Can you lead your family spiritually? Absolutely. Through the grace of God. Through the power of God. Through the direction of God. But you can only lead your family spiritually if you're walking with Christ. You can't lead your family if you just want to do so by some osmosis, or we could give you a 12-step plan. We could tell you, here's the 12 steps, and if you get done with these 12 steps, then you'll lead your family. No, that's destined for failure. Well, Pastor, give me something practical. Okay, here's something practical. Walk in the Spirit and make sure your family is following. Walk in the Spirit and make sure your family is following. No man ever hated his flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord of the church. If you really understand this text, you'll do everything you can to make your family what God wants it to be. I knew a guy one time, and I said, he was always letting his wife discipline the kids. And I said, we were talking, I said, you know, I think that's unwise. I think you should discipline the kids. He said, no, I want my wife to discipline the kids. That way, when I'm not there, she'll discipline the kids and the kids will listen. I said, you know, isn't that convoluted? Isn't that kind of backwards? We're to be a support. We're not to be a support. Our wives are to support and help us. We are to be the head. We are to be the leader of the family. And I want the direction at the Chadwick House to be established by the one to whom is going to give an answer for it. And I'm going to give an answer before God for my family. And men, so are you. And you could say, well, my wife makes the decision. She makes the decision all day long. She still gives the answer before God on the day of judgment. You can only lead your family if you're walking with Christ. And you can't walk with Christ unless you've trusted Him. Have you accepted Him as your Savior? See this great picture here of this text. No man hated his own flesh. Verse number 30. We are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. The reason we're members is because He died on Calvary's cross for our sin, and we can repent of our sin and turn to Him and trust Jesus Christ alone as our Savior. And if you fail to trust Christ as your Savior, you will die and spend eternity in hell. There is no question. You can't be a member of His church until you repent of your sin and ask Him to save you. Christ gave Himself for you. He sacrificed for you. He died for you so that you could have a relationship with Him. Have you trusted Him? You say, well, I come to church every week. That's fantastic. I'm happy. That makes me encouraged every night when I go home. But when you die, you won't stand before Chris Chadwick. You'll stand before Jesus Christ. Will I give money to the church? Great. We want you to. That's a blessing. You'll be happy that you did. But can I tell you, at the end of the day, God's not going to ask you when you get to heaven how much you gave. He's going to know whether or not you repented of your sin, turned from your sin, and turned to Him in sincerity. Not did you pray some little prayer Prayer alone will not save you. It is a turning in the heart from trusting in yourself and turning and trusting in Him.
And men, if you've not done that, unfortunately, your eternity is settled. You'll spend eternity in hell until you turn from Christ and turn to Christ. Let's say you are a believer. Are you leading your wife spiritually in a positive way? Do you love her as Christ loved the church? Are you her protector? Do you protect her? Are you affectionate towards her? Do you tell her that you love her? Are you soft with her? Are you nice to her? Do you try to do things to be a blessing to her? Women, we talked last week, women have to know that you love them. They have to hear it repeatedly. Hey, I love you, 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 I love you. I could say that all day long and it would never be enough for my wife. And most women in here are the same way. Every once in a while, Debbie will say, "Do you love me?" And I think that's a dumb question. And I'll ask, I'll say, "Why?" And she'll say this, this is her statement. She goes, "I just want to hear it." You just want to hear me say I love you, or you just want to hear the phrase I love you? She says, "No, I want to hear you say I love you." Because I thought I could just record it, she could play it, we'd be good. Are you affectionate towards her? Have you brought pornography into the relationship? Guys, are there some things in your life you need to get rid of? Well, I just wish she would. Okay, well, we can't worry about that today. We'll worry about that next week. What we're worried about today is what you should do because you're the leader. Or you're supposed to be the leader. So three final admonitions. Number one, ladies, let the man be the man. Let the man be the man. Number two, men, be men. Man up. And number three, if you haven't trusted Christ, repent of your sin and ask Him to save you. Turn from yourself and turn to Jesus Christ. Don't trust in a prayer you prayed. Don't trust in a scripture you memorized. Trust in the work of Christ in your heart. Trust in the fact that He died for you and His Spirit has convicted you. Trust in Him and Him alone.